We turn to Philippians chapter 1 and to verse 12, to the end of the chapter. John Bunyan wrote, I was at home in prison, where I sat and did write, and joy did make me write. That's Bunyan referring to Pilgrim's Progress and the Christian life, sense of adventure, every step taking one to the celestial city. And it was with joy, says John Bunyan, in prison for his faith, a blind daughter visiting him, his wife who persistently pleaded for his release and was told he could be released as long as he didn't preach the gospel, but he couldn't agree to those terms, and so he remained in prison many more years after that. But he could say, I was at home in prison, where I sat and did write, and joy did make me write. Now, it's like that with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle is in prison, and he writes to the Philippians, and it is with joy that Paul is writing to them, and that is the great topic, that's the great subject, that runs through the letter. And we have, as we were saying this morning, what is Paul's great secret to being joyful, to being happy in the Lord. And 19 times it comes over again and again, to be joyful and to rejoice, to be glad in the Lord. The other week I was at the Nelson show, not myself only, of course. We had about a dozen from the church, which is good to see. We were helping out and we were providing the catering, and all the proceeds went to the mayor's charity. The mayor was there with his chain of office. He was there with his chain of office. And Paul here is in chains, and in this chapter refers to his chains, and chains of which he is glad, in which he can rejoice. There is no sense of shame on Paul's part. He could have sang, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, or to defend his cause, maintain the honour of his word, the glory of his cross. And he could write, couldn't he, I am not ashamed. I am just not ashamed of the Lord. And he urges Timothy not to be ashamed, that the gospel is something wonderful and glorious. And he could write in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And Paul gloried in the gospel. And really, from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, it is the gospel that Paul has in mind. And it is in the understanding of the gospel that one is to understand where Paul is and what is happening to him, and his sense of joy that he wants to share with the Philippians. Paul is writing as a gospel preacher. And as he writes, we see a number of things. To begin with, first of all, Paul looks back. He looks back on everything that has happened to him. And in and through it all, he can see that God's hand was there for the furthering of the gospel. Verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually... And so the sort of sense in the reading is that it would not have seemed to have been the case, but actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And so Paul has in mind there the plots, the beatings, the imprisonment, the storms, the shipwreck. All of these things have turned out in the providence of God, in the arrangement of my life, to the furthering of the gospel. Through all of this, the gospel has been proclaimed, and through it all, men and women have been saved. And so Paul is writing of the trials and all the difficulties. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we saw something of that in the Bible study, where he writes, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But it happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. So Paul is looking back even there at everything that happened. But God was at work behind it all. And then also Paul could write in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. And so Paul refers there to the fragrance of Christ, the wonder of his saving knowledge of Christ. Now that is something that is spread through Paul in all the circumstances God was at work, furthering the work. And so as Paul looks back, souls have been saved, even some of the Praetorian Guard, surprisingly, this elite fighting force that would have received double pay, that had an incredible pension, many other perks. They were the elite of the Roman army, and the Praetorian Guard, who were there changing shifts with Paul, were hearing the gospel, were seeing believers come and go, the impression that would have made upon them. And through it all, many of those were actually saved. They were brought to faith in Christ. And not only that, but through this, Paul says that even other believers, they've been strengthened in their witness. They've become more, courageous, more open in the sharing of their faith through all that Paul has gone through. And so Paul sees everything that has happened as he looks back by way of the gospel. Paul, of course, was an opportunist. When it came to the gospel, he was ever able to adapt and to adjust. And he himself could say, I've become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. And so Paul was in no way in a rut. He was no way, as it were, shackled by convention, but he was one that was open to opportunities as they came. He could utilize them. And Paul would often pray for doors to be open, doors of opportunity by way of the gospel. And so we see a Paul here that sees his situation, that is, humanly speaking, would have been so disheartening and so discouraging. He is confined, he is restricted. The future seems uncertain in these dismal, dank and disease-ridden settings he finds himself in. He is yet open with the gospel to be used by God. It's a bit like Joseph, isn't it? When Joseph is in prison, he is in no way wrapped up in self-pity, but rather he is open to the needs of others, working there in the prison, as he was in Potiphar's house, gains respect. Butler and Baker, he hears of them talking, their sense of anxiety, he enters into their anxieties, and he is there administering to them. And so here is a Joseph open to be used of God no matter what the circumstances. And we see that here also with the Apostle Paul. And someone has written in another context, we can, as it were, count the days. We can be in a situation where we want to be out of it and we're just counting the days, we're ticking them off, and looking for a time when it's over. We can wish our lives away. Rather than that, we can make the days count. And that was Paul's approach of making his situation and circumstance count by way of the gospel. He saw his circumstances as a mission field where he was to be used mightily by God. And so he rose to the challenges of his present situation. The actual word furtherance, or in some translations advance, it's a, in the Greek, it's a military term. It was used for the Roman engineers that went before the troops to make the way into what was virgin territory. They went there to pave way. They were in the forefront of it all, opening, forging a way forward by way of the gospel. And Paul sees his situation like that, that God had been there so arranging his life that he is in a situation in the providence of God where he can be there with the gospel and ready to share the gospel with others. Now, that's a great challenge to us, isn't it? In our circumstances, in our lives, wherever we are placed, how open, how opportune are we by way of the gospel? This was Paul's joy. This is what thrilled him, sharing this wonderful, glorious message with others. You could say, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds in Timothy. But the word of God is not bound. That's how Paul refers to his situation in Timothy. I might be chained, I might be restricted, I might be hampered here, but the word of God is not hampered. It is something that is glorious and wonderful and powerful and free. And so that's how Paul saw his situation, by way of the gospel. Paul was free and open to share this glorious, wonderful message with others. To Paul, the gospel was something precious, something so, so precious. And he often used that term of stewardship by way of the gospel, that we are stewards of this wonderful, glorious gospel. We have it in our hands as something to distribute and to share with others, and we bear responsibility in this. And Paul saw the gospel as something truly, truly precious. We read with our Lord, isn't it, that it is like what treasure in a field. It's like a pearl of great price. The gospel is precious, so precious. And this was not something to be kept to himself, but something to be shared with others. And the gospel to Paul also was something powerful. Seeing it in his own life, his own experience, the change brought about by way of the gospel, and now in the Praetorian Guard and many others, of course, Paul had seen the power of the gospel, how it can change people's lives. And of course, there is a cleansing power in the gospel, isn't there? Where we are washed clean of all our sins. And that through Jesus, through this man that has preached to you, the forgiveness of sins. And how that we can be cleansed and washed clean. God has opened a fountain for uncleanness. And we sang of that earlier in that great hymn by Wesley, didn't we? And there's not just a cleansing power, of course, there's a quickening power where the Spirit of God works in our hearts and we are made alive, and we are alive to God and alive to our needs and our desperate plight. We are alive to Christ and all of these things are now alive to us. They are real to us. They are something momentous. And there's been this quickening of longing, desire, of faith and of joy that there is in Christ and in the gospel. There's a quickening power. And there's, of course, also something of a life-transforming power, isn't there, in the gospel. And that is the case of the Apostle Paul, who was the Pharisee, hard-nosed Pharisee, now loving, tender apostle to Gentiles. Only the grace of God can do that, only the gospel can do that. And Paul knew that, the wonder, the power of the gospel. And as Paul looks back, he looks back to, well, everything that has occurred in his life. God has been at work in and through it all. But the gospel has been made known because Paul himself has been open in whatever situation to be there with the gospel. You think of those words in Acts 4 verse 20 after their arrest. For we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. Something so wonderful. The woman of Samaria, isn't it? Something that so thrilled her heart that it was something so natural and spontaneous to go and reach others and bring them to Christ, because he was everything to her. And Paul begins that way as he looks back. It is the gospel that has thrilled his heart, and how God has been at work in the gospel. But then also we see how Paul looks around, and he is looking around at what is the present scene where he is in prison, but there are others that are around preaching the gospel, but with questionable motives. Some indeed preach Christ, in verse 15, even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. We get to the very heart of Paul here. Here he is confined and imprisoned, and there are those that are capitalizing on Paul's imprisonment. And with free rein, they are able to take advantage of the situation. And there's a sense of self-will and self-fulfillment and self-assertiveness, and there is no sense of of Christ and the wonder and the glory of Christ. And their motives are questionable, but Paul is saying, nevertheless, Christ is preached. Oh, amazing, isn't it, that Paul can just see beyond, can see beyond to Christ, beyond it all, to his Saviour. And that is the gospel for Paul. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he looks around at those with questionable methods and also motives. And of course we live in days, don't we, of spiritual hucksters. We live in those sort of days. Just like in Greek days, there were those that travelled with ideas and with notions, a smattering of the gospel. And then Greek philosophy as well. And we see much of that today. You've only got to turn on the God Channel to see a lot of that. You think, well, where is Christ? Where's the cross? Where is the great, the grand gospel? And it's very absent. Much is psychology and much is hype and so on. But where is the gospel? The preaching, it's not God-centered, it's man-centered. It's not Christ-exalting. It's all about self-worth and all of this. And there's much that goes on today. And we need to be, yes, we need to be discerning for those that capitalize on the gullible and the vulnerable. Now, we need to be wise and astute. And I think it was Jowett who could say, long before in Westminster, before Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, before Campbell Morgan, Jowett could say on one occasion, if we set aside the great themes, how can we expect great saints? If we jettison the great themes. And what was the great theme for Paul by way of Christ and the gospel? It was Christ himself. Christ is the great theme. And as you read Paul's writings, it is all about Christ. And he will write about the mystery of Christ's birth, the wonder of God in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. And he will write about the great mystery that there is in his birth. He will write about the beauty that there is about his life. And often he will take believers with problems and difficulties, behavioral problems and so on, and he will take them back to Christ and the beauty of his life, his disposition, his attitude. And he will write much about the beauty of his life. He will write also about the finality of his death, that his death was once and for all, and the ways in which Paul will approach that, that it is something so decisive, something so emphatic, something unrepeatable. Here something momentous has been done by Christ, just as with Adam, so now as what here he comes, he is the last Adam, and he is the great representative, and he goes all the way to the cross, and he will die for us. He will write about also the victory of the resurrection. And you think of 1 Corinthians 15 and the way Paul develops that. The glory of a resurrected Christ. Christ's resurrection has changed everything. That now there is life and life eternal in and through him who is the resurrection and the life. And that his resurrection, what? It's the prelude. It's the pledge. It is the preview of our great resurrection, that we will be like him, but in all his glory, all his splendor, we will be like him. And then of course the glory of his return, and he writes about that in, you think of Thessalonians, and Christ coming again in all his glory, and we shall see him, and we will be seen to be the glorious mediator, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is Paul's great theme. And what thrills his soul is Jesus. And it is Christ. And you come to letters like this, and Paul is again taking us to Christ again and again. And that Christ is our all. And so as Paul looks around, he can see beyond things that concern him, disturb him. But he sees Christ. And oh, for Christ to be known, that's the great thing. And we see then how Paul looks ahead. And in verse 19 onwards, Paul writes about the thought of deliverance and how God might work in that way and what that could mean for him. And as he thinks of deliverance, he thinks of, well, the prospect of death, and how that's something very real, could be something very imminent. But then there is the prospect of life and continuing, according to my earnest expectation, verse 20, and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I will not give way in any way at all, but rather with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. And the thought of magnifying and magnification, you don't make something any bigger than what it is. It is just brought nearer. And it is seen more clearer. And that's what Paul is seeking in his life, or whether by his death, that in everything, that Christ is somebody that is brought before men and women, and they see beyond me, and they see Christ himself. And so then for me to live is Christ, and then to die is gain. A great verse, isn't it? For me to live is Christ. What is life for me? What is life for an artist? It is art. What's life for him, isn't it? It is music. What is life for a politician? It is politics. But what is life for the Christian? It is Christ. That is the life for the Christian. And for Paul, Christ is everything. Christ was Paul's righteousness. And he writes of that later in another chapter, doesn't he? To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by faith of Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness. Writes of that in Romans, doesn't he? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Writes about a righteousness unto all upon all those that believe, sheltering in the wonder of the righteousness of Christ. And so for Paul it was Christ's righteousness, and so he went to him for righteousness, he went to him for peace, to be at peace with God, at peace in himself. He comes back again to Christ, and he is absorbed with Christ, he's lost sight of himself, and that's where our peace is, of course. It is stepping out of ourselves and into Jesus. The other year I read Thomas Charles's journal. What impressed me more than anything else about Thomas Charles of Bala was in his letters calling people into Christ and into Christ, out of yourself, into Christ, out of your failures, out of your anxieties, out of your weakness, into Christ. It's in him, in him. Little wonder John Knox on his deathbed, isn't it, after he gave orders for the coffin to be built, then turned to his friends and repeatedly said, live in Christ. Live in Christ. Live in Christ. And that's what Paul's life was. And as he looks ahead, whatever there might be in store for him, Christ will be everything to him. It's to know him more, to rejoice in him more, to share him more. And that was life for Paul. It is the sweet aroma of Christ, making him known to others. Richard Baxter, who thought he was dying at a very early age and be vomiting up blood when he was preaching, who had a saying, I preach the dying man to dying men as never to preach again. But Baxter's hymn, Lord, it belongs not to my care, whether I die or live, to love and serve thee is my share, and this thy grace must give. And whatever God has in store, and as Paul looks forward, he looks forward to, well, to be with Christ is far, far better. And that's the great preference, of course. Oh, to be with Christ, as he is with us here, for us to be with him in heaven and in glory. And our Lord himself longed for this. Father, I will those whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That was our Lord's prayer, that we would be with him and see him in heaven's splendor. But Paul recognizes that there are present needs, needs to be fulfilled, and that through God's grace he would minister to them. And he writes of that to remain in verse 24, in the flesh is more needful for you. Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. So that comes through again. There's the joy of faith. And it's as we trust in him and bring everything to him and live by faith in him, that's where our joy is found. And you cannot be anxious and troubled and worried and be at peace and be joyful. But Paul is ministering for their joy in their faith in Christ, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. See, Paul saw his ministry. He saw his ministry as making believers all the more taken up with Christ and rejoicing in him. And that was Paul's ministry. It's little wonder Baxter, to a minister's fraternal, could say, brethren, if we preach Christ to our people, we preach to them all. We preach all if we preach Christ. Because all the glory of the Godhead is in him. The great scheme and drama of salvation is all in him. The outworking of the Christian life is by the Spirit of him. Preaching Christ. And so in the light of this, oh, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This ought to be the great consideration, says Paul, that the gospel is clearly presented by you, that in your behavior and attitude, in no way it unbecomes the spirit and the wonder of the gospel, but that people see in you something of the beauty of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And so to be striving together of one mind, one heart, one faith in the gospel, these great gospel considerations. So you are not terrified by your adversaries, which to them, of course, it indicates their perdition, but your salvation and that which is from God. And then he comes, for you too, it has been granted on behalf of Christ. This is how Paul saw his own situation, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul sees all the adverse circumstances as much a gift from God as his very faith in Christ and his salvation. It is the same sovereign God of infinite love and grace who has wrought at our salvation, has brought us to faith in Christ, has so assigned to us what happens in life. And Paul is saying, these are God's gift to us. And Paul saw his own circumstance like that, didn't he? As a place in which God had put him for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. In terms of church effectiveness, I was recording in the week something from Billy Graham campaigns that surveys have shown that 90% of those that went forward were impressed by the lives of Christians that they knew, whether a friend, whether a family member, whether a workmate. And that is the challenge with gospel witness. You can knock doors and you can have open-air evangelism, and there are umpteen ways in which that are quite legitimate. We can work to further the gospel and bring the gospel to others. It always comes down to personal recommendation. That is true with anything in life. Whether you are a builder, you want personal recommendation. Whether it's a mechanic, you want personal recommendation. You want to know that somebody is credible and has been, they've been presented to you personally. that somebody you know and you respect has faith in them, and that's at the heart of gospel witness, that in our lives, people amongst whom we move, that we are open in heart to share of Christ, and that he is everything to us. If somebody lives for sport, you soon know it, don't you? You soon know it if they live for sport. Or they've got some other interest, you soon know it. If there's something wonderful, you can't keep it to yourself. And so it is with the gospel. And so Paul in this section is bringing before the Philippians the joy of gospel witness, of sharing a wonderful Saviour to fallen sinners. Isn't that wonderful? That we can actually speak of him and make him known, and that's to be our lives. Again, the rules in the Methodist rule book, there's one of them, if I remember rightly, your main business is to win people for Christ. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We lose sight of that. And it's wonderful. There's a lady in our village called Margaret the Challenge. Not that she was a challenge, but she, well, I suppose she could have been in many respects, but she used to take round the challenge. Remember the newspaper, the challenge, because newspaper? She'd go around the streets and she'd... And she was a tremendous, tremendous witness. And she went blind. She went blind towards the end of her life. And my mother couldn't go out, and my mother would read passages to her over the phone, and Margaret would pray with her. My mother went in for a knee operation and things didn't go well, and my mother had 3 operations in 1 year. She was in her 80s. She seemed to be living in hospital. Every day a nurse would walk down that ward, every day, and say, Minty, my mother's name, Minty, Margaret has been on the phone and she's praying for you. Every day. Something real, unashamed of Christ and of what he means to us as believers. And can it be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise. Well, listen, I am closing. Hymn number 827, O thou who camest from above the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a frame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. There let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Number 827.